This is the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. This episode is hosted by the Executive Director of Assist Church Expansion, Nathan Bryant, and his ministry colleague, Bart Blair.
Welcome to another episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast. My name is Bart Blair, and I am joined today by Nathan Bryant, the Executive Director of Assist Church Expansion. Hello, Nathan.
Hey, Bart.
Nathan is recording from an opulent studio somewhere in a hotel in the upper Midwest. I'm not really sure where you are. Somewhere in Ohio, I think. Yes?
Yeah,
somewhere in Ohio. He's traveling. We put this on the calendar, or I put it on the calendar, not knowing that he was going to be traveling. So if you're listening to the audio, I'm sure the audio sounds fine. If you're looking at the video, well, that's the weird room that Nathan is in. He's in a hotel room somewhere. At least hope it's a good hotel room. Yeah,
it's actually awesome. I got a fantastic deal on this hotel. 60 okay. bucks a night.
$60. Okay. All right. So, but all right. Well, maybe we'll link in the show notes how you're finding such great deals in your hotel rooms. Hey, if you're tuning into this podcast for the first time, we produce this podcast, 2 episodes every month. And our goal is really to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and a healthy future. Whether you're in churches in a season of revitalization, you're replanting, or really just trying to revision your church to be healthier, to be more effective. I was thinking about this morning. We are doing like church health optimization is what we're trying to do here. We want healthy churches, and we need to optimize our ministries for most effectiveness. And so the content that we're creating is designed to help you do that. On the first of the month, which this is one of the first of the month episodes, Nathan and I talk about things that we are learning or have learned, or just wisdom that we would like to share with you. And we're in a little mini series within the podcast on evangelism and outreach. If you didn't listen to episode number 17, you should. This will be episode number 19. You should go back and listen to episode number 17, because we're basically building on what we talked about in that last episode, which was the principles of evangelism. Today, we're going to be talking about a little bit more of a strategy as it relates to both individual as well as corporate evangelism. So before we get into the content today, Nathan, and I'm going to let you do most of the talking, because this is really your stuff. You taught me this stuff 25 years ago or something, and I've run with it since then. But I'm reading a book right now by J.A. Metters called The Soul-Winning Church. And while I don't actually love the title of the book, the content in the book has been really, really good. And I want to read this quote. I highlighted this the other day when I was reading it. It says, a 2021 study from Lifeway Research of around 1,000 Americans, small sample size there, okay, revealed compelling data that speaks to personal evangelism in the United States. When meeting someone new, the study found, 71% say they are very open to hearing the person's life story. 71% of people that you've never previously known are willing to hear your life story, a story that we know that if you're a follower of Jesus, is all about Jesus. Even in the UK, which is considerably more secular and post-Christian than almost anywhere in the US, 75% of non-Christians who had a conversation with a Christian friend about Jesus said they felt comfortable doing so. And 33% of them left the conversation wanting to know more about Christ. That's 1 in 3. Yet in the same Talking Jesus survey in 2022, only 55% of the non-Christians who knew a Christian said that Christian had ever talked to them about their faith in Jesus. The conclusion is that more people are willing to hear our life story than we think, and more people are willing to talk about Christianity than we tend to think.
I'm surprised it was that high.
I know. The problem is not that people are rejecting our witness so much as that we are not witnessing in the first place, right?
Yes, true.
So this, I mean, we know that this is true. We know that evangelism and outreach is an epidemic, and we don't have a silver bullet, but we do have some principles. And again, go back and listen to episode number 17 to hear the principles of evangelism. Today, we're going to talk about what we refer to as the farming model of evangelism, which some of this is going to probably be natural and expected when we talk about the farming model, but some of the twists that Nathan is going to put on this might surprise you a little bit. So, Nathan, why don't we start by giving an overview of the farming model, which we base off of the parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew 13 about the parable of the seed. Why don't you riff on this for a while?
Okay. Well, the farming model is really the most common metaphor the Bible uses for evangelism. And that's what we were talking about a little bit in our last episode. And what's cool about the farming model is it actually helps us to see that God works in process with people. That was the first principle. Evangelism is a process, not an event. Not that God can't use events. He does. But they're actually part of the process. And most of us, in fact, I've never met anyone who came to Christ on their first engagement with the gospel or with their first engagement with a believer. So if that's true, if God works in process, how does that process work? And because farming is the primary metaphor in the Bible, well, let's look at what happens with farming and how we can actually engage that conversation as we think about what kind of process can we be thinking with our people understanding and as corporately as a church that we can be working towards to move people towards understanding and knowing Jesus. So there's really kind of six steps to the process of farming as we have tried to simplify it. Well, the first step is
can we throw a caveat out here that yeah. neither of us are farmers. Neither of us farm. We are evangelists.
I grew up in a farming community and I worked on a farm as a kid.
I can see a farm from where I live, but I really don't know that much about farming. Okay. Continue.
But anyway, so the first part of farming is you gotta choose a field. If you don't have a field you're working in, you know, you're in trouble. So that's the first step of farming is choosing this field. We talked a little bit about this last time, but you know, the idea that, you know, when we go to farms today, we go and look at these beautiful, immaculate farms, especially here in Ohio, I'm driving through all this farmland. I'm sure when the settlers first showed up here, it didn't look like these amazing farms that they have today. But when they got their piece of land, they didn't just choose any part of the land to farm, the mountains, the hills, the forests. They chose the best piece, and that's what they went with. So we're thinking about, we got to know the community that we're trying to reach in a corporate sense, but we also have to be engaging people on a personal level of who has God put in our path that we could meet again. That's somebody that I can meet again, that we can engage again. It doesn't mean the people we can't meet again, we don't engage with the gospel. I'm not saying that, but in a general strategy of how we're going to process, how we're going to go after reaching people who need Jesus, I want to be thinking about people I can meet again. And I would say corporately as a church family, I want to think about, even individually as I'm working at to try to reach lost people, who are people that I can meet again, but also I can engage with other people who know Christ in our church family to work in partnership with those people to engage them. So that's a big concept. So developing clarity on who is my target? Where is the boundaries of that target? Who are the people individually that I can be engaging? But on a corporate level, you know, how can we be thinking about, you know, where are the pockets of people that we could be most effectively engaging for the gospel? So that's the first one. I got to choose the field. Everybody is not my field. What is the fields that God's given me to work in? And both individually, I want to think about that, but then also corporately.
I want to stop you for just one quick second before we move on, because we probably should have mentioned this as we got going. But a lot of what we're talking about here is really building off of that principle number three, that evangelism is most effective in the context of a relationship. And you explained that, you know, it's not always the case, but we find that it is most effective in the context of the relationship. So when you're talking about choosing the field, you're talking about someone that we can both individually and potentially corporately invest in a relationship with. That's the whole kind of foundation and the premise for that. Yeah. So that's what
corporately the field you is. May yeah. actually change that to an individual to actual a target person or group or location that you're trying to focus on. But individually, as a person in the church, you're dealing with the actual people, individual people who we want to reach, who can we engage. So the first is, you know, identifying who is it God's calling us to reach. And then I need to start to identify those people and start to develop and nurture those relationships. But the second step, now we have to, you know, prepare the soil. And this is interesting because, like I said, for most people who are dealing with farming, we look at these multi-generational farms and think, oh man, this is amazing soil. And where I grew up in Maine, you know, we had all these beautiful rock walls around these farms. And of course, when we were kids sledding down the hills, you would, you know, run into these rock walls and kill ourselves going 90 miles an hour. But if you think, oh, where did all these beautiful rock walls come? They must have imported all these rocks to, you know, surround these fields. it isn't actually what took place. All those rocks were actually there originally. And when the farmer hit one, he picked one up and he brought it to the edge of the field and he put them. And that's why you have these amazing, beautiful rock walls all around with tens of thousands of rocks. So preparing the field is really a big idea. You know, it'd be awesome if people would ultimately, you know, just want to know about Jesus right away. But the vast majority of people who live in the world that we live in are blinded by Satan to even want to engage the gospel and are anti or against the gospel or against God. They're in relationships with others that are driving them towards being hostile to people who are people of faith. And so the conversation and the openness to the gospel is not strong in most places, in most pockets across North American context. So how do we actually work in the hearts of people? Of course, in Matthew, Jesus talks about the soil. The soil is the heart. How do we work in the hearts of people to open them up to be, even be wanting to know about the gospel, about the good news? It's interesting. In Peter, he says, you know, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But how do we actually get the person to ask the question? Well, Peter says in that passage that we're living a godly life in relationship with these people. So as we engage people who don't know the Lord, we start to engage them in a regular and meaningful way. We start to develop relationships with them personally. We're going to start to stir that spiritual interest in their hearts, because the Holy Spirit who lives in us says we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. So how do we think about how can I engage people? One of the big concepts that I try to get people to think about is spiritual momentum. And that spiritual momentum is, I think, accelerated through relational momentum. So as I start to think about how I'm engaging lost people personally, the things I'm doing, and we could come up with strategies to talk about that more specifically, but we're just talking big picture right now, but we're engaging people personally, then how can I start to engage that person with more people invited to that relationship? So I might have a person who's my neighbor, and I start to engage them personally, invite them to my house for barbecue. But hey, I can invite two or three of my friends from church and we can actually have a barbecue together. And they can start making relationships with more believers. And so I'm thinking process. I'm not trying to, in the first steps of engaging people, I'm not trying to work on planting seed. And this is, I think, a big idea. For most people, when they think of farming, at least where I grew up, and in what I was taught from an evangelistic perspective, I thought planting and harvesting. Planting and harvesting, planting and harvesting, and those are really important. We should be doing them. But if we don't actually prepare the soil, we're wasting our time planting the seed. In the parable of the sower, you have the four types of soil, and we know that, you know, we can argue whether these people became Christians or not and the other three types of soil, but we do know the person with really good soil, that's the one that bore fruit. So before we plant seeds, every farmer knows he's got to prepare the soil. And this is a part that we usually don't take time to do. We focus on, we're trying to plant seed, and we should be planting seed, but I think we go too quickly to plant seed where the ground isn't open. So a farmer, as he works the land, he actually tills the soil, takes out all the rocks and the stumps, and makes sure the pH is good. When it's ready and it's open, that's when he actually plants the seed in the right season. So as we think about evangelism and what we're doing with people, with the process, how are we working the soil to remove the rocks, to get away from the stumps, pull up all the roots, and to actually till it so it's actually open? And I think the primary way that you do that is through relationships with other believers. So individually, I'm going to work to engage lost people and connect them to the other friends that I have in the church and people who know and love Jesus. But corporately, we've got to be thinking about how we engaging and creating spaces for people to invite their friends to, not just to get the seed planted, but actually make relationships and connections with other believers and really help to till that openness to the gospel. So to me, that the preparing the soil, which is the second step in the process of farming, is the most difficult one. If we were to lay out the six steps, preparing the soil is 90% of the work. Getting people ready and open to hear the gospel is really a lot of work. And it takes a lot of relational engagement and energy to actually get people to be ready to open themselves up to the gospel.
Let me comment on that a little bit. There's some things that you often kind of highlight when you teach this. And and this is sort of the way that I've sort of mentally processed it. Forever, I thought, you know, preparing the soil, and, you know, we've used that rock wall analogy. We know that there are trees that had to get cut down and stumps that had to be removed and rocks that had to be removed. And forever, when I thought about those things, I thought about them mostly in the sense of being theological questions or theological objections, things like that. But when we start talking about the acidity of the soil, this is the analogy that I like to use. This is yeah, I got this from you. I don't know if you got this from somebody else, but the truth is most people aren't not following Jesus because of a theological obstacle. Yeah. It's a sociological obstacle. Exactly. It's because their community, their culture, their family, their social network is probably mostly people who don't follow Jesus. And so changing the acidity in the soil is really changing the person's sociological framework. We're going to, through the relationship building and that community relationship building that you're emphasizing there corporately, is how we move a person from having a whole group of friends that don't follow Jesus to slowly beginning to have a strong relational network of people who do follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, they realize they're the odd man out here, right? Yeah. That's that. With that, to me, that's how you're changing the acidity in the soil to make it ready for the seed to be planted.
Well, that's a big part. Like, you know, where, like you were saying, I think that most people think it's the issue is theological when it's really sociological. The vast majority of people, I would say 95% of people, don't believe what they believe because they've thought about it, studied it, and understand it. They believe what they believe because the people that they know around them that they trust actually believe that. And they're trusting those people for all the big answers that they can't answer. So, you know, they look at people who don't believe the same things they do as the outsiders, as the ignorant, you know, people like we are as Christians in this secular world. We're the people who, you know, we're
think,
the goose.
Think about your
we're
own faith
journey. We're the
weirdos. Right. Think about your own faith journey. Think about mine. For any of us who actually became followers of Jesus or professed Jesus as a child, you did so mostly because the people that you trusted in your life told you that the Bible was true and that Jesus died for you. Like, I believed in Jesus before I could even read the Bible for myself, right? Yeah. And why was that? Well, it's because of the sociology, because I grew up in a home where my parents believed in Jesus. They believed the Bible was true. And therefore, sociologically, I did as well. Now, I had to go through my own wrestling matches for my faith to become my faith and not simply, you know, their profession of faith to be mine. But it's the same. The same thing is true with most of the people that we're engaging
and most
with.
Most people can't even hear you, right? Because they are so locked into their community and their construct, their social construct, that they aren't allowed to listen to you because you're a weirdo and a goof. So they can't do that. So in order to elect them, so that's why the vast majority of people who become Christians have 5 to 7 relationships with believers. Why? Because when you only know one person who believes something totally different than everybody you know, like, that's not really, I can't really let myself consider that. Because one, if my friends found out that I was a Christian or even associating with one of these weirdos or going to church, I would be ostracized and everybody would hate me. So there is a lot of social stigmatism to even pursue and open themselves up to consider moving towards a faith conversation. But now as I start to make relationships with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 other believers, now I'm like, oh, okay, I actually know people who know and love God. I don't know much about this, but these seem like really great people. What's the issue here? What's now I can start having a conversation. To open people up to the gospel, stop thinking only about the theology you're trying to make sure they understand, which they do need to hear it, but think more about the sociology that we need to create that allows them the engagement relationally to trust that what you're saying is something worth interesting to hear. And so we want to open people up to be ready to hear the gospel and want to hear it. And so I think that's done most effectively through relational engagement and sociology. So we want to think about that individually and the strategies that we're implementing, but also we want to think about it corporately, about how we're facilitating a process to move people, not just in hearing the truth, but in connecting with God's people through and not being in a hurry so that they can actually get a place where they're actually spiritually interested to know about God.
I'm going to teach you a really practical skill that will make you a better farmer, regardless of you know, who you're trying to farm. And that is listen more and talk less. I think that's one of the biggest challenges that we have as Christians in trying to reach people who are far from God, is that we want to come at people with all the information and all the answers, because intellectually we know what we believe, and we believe that they should believe what we believe. If we listen more, then we know what kind of information they need. And I'll use this as an example. I mean, we, you know, recently had a young lady who started attending a Bible study that we host. And she came to the Bible study with very specific questions. She was trying to read the Bible. It wasn't making sense to her. She was dating a guy who was already a Christian. He couldn't explain some things to her. And so she came with a total openness and a readiness to actually hear the gospel. Now, we didn't go right away at the gospel. We did take some time to make sure that that soil was ready for the seed to be planted. But because I was listening to the questions she was asking, I was better able to guide her on that journey. Now, we need to move on to the next point because of the sake of time. And that is where we're going to plant the seed now. And this should be pretty self-explanatory, but why don't you explain it, Nathan?
Well, I want to think about, you know, planting the seed is interesting. Jesus says in Matthew that the seed is the word of God. And of course, we know the word of God is powerful, sharper than two-edged, and the power of the gospel to convert and And so we want people to engage the Bible and the Word of God, specifically regarding Jesus and the gospel. But I would say when we think about these next three phases, we planting, cultivating, and harvesting, well, I want to see them all kind of in one place. If we were operating in isolation by ourselves and we're trying to work with somebody, you know, without being part of the church family working together, which is not the best way, but if you might have to, then I might think about these individually. But I actually want to think about them together. As I'm working to process people in the gospel, I also want to process them in the actual cultivation of it. You know, what happens when you have a corn that starts to grow, and it hasn't, just starting to grow, and we go through and we start harvesting it right away. And that's typically how I've thought about it in my past, was I'm going to plant the seed and I'm going to harvest it. In fact, I would do it in the same conversation. I'm going to give you the gospel, I'm going to ask for a decision, you know, and so we would. But what ended up happening, not all the time, but a lot of the times what I was doing, because I was being so direct and so aggressive with people, they would no longer want to pursue knowing anything about God. They left the conversation that they were open to engaging because I was moving too quickly.
Trying to close the deal.
Well, I wanted to see them come to know Jesus. And sure. The gospel is urgency is really important. But I wasn't giving them any time to actually grow, for that to mature in their own heart. And so it's a really big idea to let that happen. So as you think about, we want to plant the seed, which is the person of Jesus, the message of Jesus being planted by the Word of God in their life. And then we want to give it some water. We want to cultivate it and give it time to mature and nurture. And then once it's ripe, we actually want to pick it. And it's interesting, you know, in nature, we can see when things are actually ripe. We can look at it. Oh, the apple's red. Okay. We can smell it. Usually there's a fragrance to it. You can feel it. You know, but you know what happens with an apple on the tree? If you have to twist and pull really hard, guess what? It's not
ready.
Right. It's not right. So we want to give it time to grow and mature and actually be ripe. And it's really fascinating. So as we think about that, I think, you know, we could do that individually and we can try to do that, you know, in a process. But what a farmer really does is he can't make things grow. God's the one who makes them grow. But he knows how things grow, and he actually creates the best circumstances, the best environment for things to grow. So I recommend when you're thinking about sharing the gospel or getting the person who's wanting to know about God, create a greenhouse, right? What's the best place to plant seed that is going to actually grow without the bugs and the right amount of water and sunlight and temperature and all that? Well, that's a greenhouse. And we can create a greenhouse that allows that seed to germinate. And I recommend doing an evangelistic Bible study method for how you move people towards the gospel. So as people come and engage your community of believers and they start moving towards wanting to know about faith, they may have even heard the gospel from the pulpit, and that's fantastic. But I would move them into an evangelistic Bible study that would give them time, 6 or 7 weeks, where they can actually process reading the Bible. And these are the elements I think you need to think about to create the best environment. We need the Word of God. They need to be connected in reading and engaging the Word of God about Jesus and the gospel, 100%. So need that. They need time with prayer, that they're being prayed for and being connected with prayer. They need to be connected to God's people, and they need to be connected with someone who has the gift of teaching and evangelism who can help them understand what God wants them to know about the gospel so they can make a decision they understand. And so this environment, I call an evangelistic Bible study method, which is, I didn't invent that, but I'm calling it a greenhouse. It allows us to get after these three next steps, these three next phases of actual farming, where we are planting the seed, we're cultivating the seed, and we're actually harvesting it. We're doing that in an environment that we can control, that we can protect that person. And so I'd like to get a person to commit to 5 to 7 weeks, get them into a Bible study about the person of Jesus. We use the Gospel of John, but whatever, I don't really care as long as it's about Jesus and the gospel and they're reading the Bible. And they get time to process and ask their questions and think through things, and they can make a decision they understand. Years ago, I did an experiment where I tried to figure out how to think about this process. And I engaged people, and I think I maybe talked about this in the other podcast, but I engaged people on a personal level who were open, and I just shared the gospel, made a decision, get people to make decisions. But then I started to do Bible studies, and what I discovered was the percentage of people who went on to follow Christ in a very engaged manner were those who actually had time to process the gospel. So about 90% of the people who would take the study, actually do the homework, made a decision, and went on to be a committed follower of Jesus. Now, not everybody did their homework and not everybody made decisions, but vast majority of those did. As opposed to the people who I was leading to Christ on one-off situations, you know, I was batting 20 to 30% if they moved on, at least from my knowledge. So it's really a different ballgame, thinking about process. And these three pieces, I encourage people to think about, how do we create a greenhouse to move people who are seeking God to actually get the seed planted and germinated and growing and producing fruit in a really controlled environment that allows that to be most effective.
And Nathan, I know you're really passionate about the corporate nature of evangelism. Principle number 5 that we covered in the last podcast episode is that, you know, God didn't call the individual to reach the world, but called the church. That the Great Commission was given to the disciples collectively as a group, as a unit. And so there's a responsibility that we have as churches. While we don't take people off the hook from investing in relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus, I think individually we do have a responsibility to have a compassion for lost people and to want to see them get saved. But collectively or corporately as a team, we can work better together to reach the people in the community that God has called us to reach. Why don't you, the last few minutes that we have together in this podcast episode, why don't you talk a little bit more about the big picture of how you see a church developing a process or a system that allows the individual to engage, but also be working together in team?
Yeah, and I think that's the other piece for me is like, yes, as an every individual should be able to share their testimony, engage lost people, and actually articulate the gospel without a question. But if I have the opportunity for someone to actually hear the gospel and engage with someone who's gifted to help them understand it more fully and effectively, and that's the gift God's given them, then why am I trying to do that when I am working together with others who have different gifts? And my gifts may be giving, my gift may be hospitality, my gifts may be service. I may have all kinds of gifts that I'm using in partnership with others to engage lost people moving forward. So on an individual level, I encourage people to get together, but the church needs to have a strategy. If people are lost and they're trying to reach them, what is the church's place? Where does that person bring them? How do they get them there? Now, some people are for Sunday morning, you know, more attractional gospel presentations. Others don't like that at all, whatever. But where is the place that I can bring my lost friend who wants to know about God? Where does that happen in our church? Do we have a plan? So how are we engaging the lost? Have we targeted a community? How are we moving those people towards more relationships with other believers so they can actually start to stir the spiritual interest in their hearts through the salt and light of believers engaging them relationally and start to till that soil? And then when they are open to move towards faith, where is the place that they can actually get the gospel clearly, and what is the plan? And so as the church family knows, hey, we get to do this together, I'm going to invite my friend to this meeting, or we're going to invite my friend to this thing. I know why I'm doing it and how come I'm doing it, and now I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to start, hey, we're going to go have a men's basketball pickup thing. Okay, cool. I'm going to invite my unsafe friend to come so we can start making friends with other believers. And from that, we're going to do something else. And we're going to move from that place to the next step of making more connections with more believers and maybe more introduction to the gospel. And so thinking of process both personally and corporately, it can be sound complicated, but it really doesn't have to be. As we're thinking about a person journeying in their faith journey in our community, how are we engaging our people to think about connecting with them, and how are we working corporately together with them to give them the opportunity so we can use all of our gifts to bear helping that person through their journey to engage, to connect with more believers, to hear and understand the gospel, and be committed and connected to our family. So this is how I want people thinking if they can.
I think that's very helpful. And the next episode that Nathan and I are going to record together is one in which I'm going to share what I consider to be the five pillars of an effective outreach strategy. And in each of these pillars, there you'll see how the team, the church family, works together to connect people who are far from God into community, into relationship with people who are already following Jesus, how we create these greenhouse environments, and hopefully you'll stick around. Hopefully you're subscribed to this podcast so that you don't miss that episode, because, well, it's going to come out a month from this one, because this one is out on the 1st of April, and the next one with Nathan and me will not be out until May 1st. We do have another episode coming up in about 2 weeks after this one drops, which I'm really excited about. It's an interview with Dan Ryland, who's the executive pastor at 12 Stone Church. Great, great leader, incredible insights. So again, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss any future episodes. And if you have a friend or a ministry colleague or a fellow church member or somebody that you think would benefit from listening to this podcast, make sure that you share it with them. It's available on both YouTube as well as most of your favorite podcasting platforms, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and the like. So thanks again for tuning in to the Revitalize My Church podcast. Goodbye, Nathan.
Goodbye, Mark.